you would, please open your Bibles to Psalm 40. As Marty announced, we begin this evening a series on the Incarnation, or a Christmas-themed series of sermons. And this will be the first when we see the promise of Christmas, or the expectation for the Incarnation from the Old Testament, specifically from Psalm 40. And we will read the whole psalm, but to give us a context for the sermon, but our message will focus on verses 6 through 8 only, where we see the Incarnation set forth for us in this beautiful psalm. And so I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we will flip through some passages in the New Testament as well. And our sermon then is from Psalm 46 to 8, but we will read again the whole psalm to give us a context. So give now attention to the word of God. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. O gracious God, Father Almighty, we rejoice again that we have the privilege of hearing from you and reading your word. We thank you that you do not remain far from us, but you revealed yourself in your word. We pray now that you would give us eyes to see your glory, give us hearts to obey you and love you, and that we would indeed be transformed by your powerful, powerful word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the first sermon in a series of Christmas. And Christmas season is a little, it's an interesting thing when you think about, because some people have a no Christmas before Thanksgiving rule. So you cannot decorate, you cannot celebrate. You're angry at the radio who plays Christmas music before Thanksgiving. And others, if they could have their way, they would celebrate Christmas, you know, July 5th, July 4th, Independence Day, and celebrate America, and then Christmas begin. In a sense, for Christians, all year long should be Christmas season. We should have in mind the true and amazing doctrine of the Incarnation all the time. Every Lord's Day, we should celebrate Christmas. Every day that we wake up and breathe, we should be reminded that our God, God the Son, became man for us. And so, we could say that our hearts should have Christmas light all year long. And this evening, I wish to bring to your attention how central, how important the doctrine of the incarnation is. It is the greatest demonstration of God's wisdom. It is the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. It is a demonstration of his love. It is a demonstration of Christ's love for you, that he came and became a man. Mark Jones, a pastor in Canada, wrote this about the incarnation. The creator is identified with a creature. In Christ, we see eternity and temporality, eternal blessedness and temporal sorrow, omnipotence and weakness, omniscience and ignorance, unchangeableness and mutability, infinity and finitude. And so we see that the incarnation is indeed a great doctrine, a great mystery, far beyond our comprehension, but it is central for all of Christian life. Without the incarnation, there is no salvation. Without the incarnation, there is no communion with God. Without the incarnation, there is no Christianity. It is a solution that philosophers look for. They cannot understand how the spiritual and the material can coexist or can have communion or exist together. The incarnation solves that mystery because God himself became man. And so this psalm gives us some aspects of the incarnation. And we read the whole psalm and we see that it is a psalm of David. But in a sense, all of Scripture is about Christ. Tertullian said that David sings to us of Christ, and through his voice, Christ indeed sang concerning himself. So we can see how this psalm applies both to David, for he suffered many of these things, and he cried and he prayed that God would deliver him from his enemies. He obeyed God's will and God's law. But ultimately, this is a psalm of Christ, not only because it applies to Christ, and we see how Christ's life is reflected here, but also the author of Hebrews in chapter 5 uses this psalm to specifically point us to the sufficiency of Christ and to show us how Christ is the servant of God who came to save sinners. And so, since we have both Old and Testament showing us Old and New Testament showing us that this is a psalm of Christ, we will look at it specifically from verse 6 to 8 to see the importance of the incarnation. So what do we learn about the incarnation in this psalm? Well, we learn three things. We learn first that the incarnation was predicted in the sacrifices. The incarnation was predicted in the sacrifices. Then we learn that it was prescribed in eternity. And finally, we see the pleasant purpose of the incarnation. And so, three P's: prescribed, predicted, and the pleasant purpose, or four P's now. So first, the incarnation's prediction. Look at verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Now this is a verse that at first might sound contradictory to us, because God himself prescribed all these sacrifices. He gave the law and he gave the sacrificial system so that his people, Israel, could, through the sacrifices, approach him on the Day of Atonement and have communion with him. And there was a meal, there was a benediction that people received. And we see that apart from the sacrifices, God's people could not approach God. They could not even come close to the presence of God in the tabernacle. There were levels of separation in the Old Testament. A person would be impure and then would need to be cleansed so that he would become pure. And then through the sacrifices, that person would become holy. And only then, in one specific day, could that person approach God. And so we see that God himself gave the sacrificial system to his people. And it is a blessing because it was the only way that God's people could approach him. We see from Isaiah, for example, that when Isaiah realized that he was in the presence of God, he was undone. And it is the only conceivable reaction to anyone who understands the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man to see that it is impossible for us to enter into God's presence if he had not given us a way. And that way in the Old Testament was the sacrifices. But then we see this verse saying that God does not desire it. He did not require these sacrifices. What does it mean? Well, we see here four specific sacrifices listed. We see sacrifices, meal offering, burnt offering, and sin offering. Now, I agree with Calvin that the author here means the whole sacrificial system. That's why he names four specific ones, but he's talking about the whole ceremonial law. And when we see that this is the word of Jesus Christ himself, we understand two things. First, in Jesus Christ, the whole system was fulfilled. And so this is why we don't need to offer all these sacrifices every Lord's Day when we come to church, because we have Jesus Christ, and he is the ultimate, the perfect, the sufficient sacrifice. He sacrificed himself so we could enter into God's presence freely and boldly, as the author of Hebrews again reminds us. But not only that, we also learn that the only way all these sacrifices worked was because of the forthcoming incarnation of Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, none of those sacrifices had any value. They meant nothing apart from Christ. Every Israelite who would approach God through these sacrifices was setting his faith upon the promise of the Messiah, upon the promise that God would send a Savior to save sinners, to redeem sinners. Jonathan Edwards says it this way: though millions of sacrifices had been offered, yet nothing was done to purchase redemption before Christ's incarnation. Think about it. Millions and millions of animals killed and sacrificed according to the law that God gave, all pointing to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice could only happen if he came, and he did. And so you see how the whole ceremonial law points to one fact, the fact that God himself would become man. All the sacrificial system pointed to the incarnation. The incarnation was predicted in the sacrifices. But then Christ came, and so the sacrifices were no longer necessary. And so this verse applies to us perfectly. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. But there's another aspect here. What happened to a lot of Old Testament Israelites who came, offered sacrifices, but just because they had to? What did the prophet tell Saul when he offered sacrifice just because he had to? What did the prophets tell the Israelites many times when they thought that they could offer up sacrifices just to appease God's wrath, because that's the way peoples around the world do? You see, this is how pagans think. Pagans think that their gods are angry, and so they offer sacrifices so that they could have a good harvest, a good year, they could have protection in the war. But you see, this is just, we gotta do this because that's what they told us to do. Any Israelite who came and offered sacrifices just because he thought he had to was rebuked. And his sacrifice, or the sacrifice that he offered, didn't mean anything. The only worth of all the sacrificial system is in the person of Jesus Christ. in the Messiah who would come and came. And so sacrifices and meal offerings God did not desire, because he desired the faith of his people, trusting his promises. And for us, he desires our faith, trusting what he already did. And so the question for us is, are you relying on current sacrifices or on Jesus Christ, God incarnate? Do you think that if you do what your parents tell you, or what you learned from childhood, or what you read in the Bible, you can appease or earn any merit from God? Do you think that if you're a good neighbor, a good Christian, the way the world calls a good Christian, if you just coexist, if you just check the marks, do what you're supposed to do, then God would bless you? These words, if you're thinking that way, these words are for you. God does not want your vain external obedience. He wants your faithful, loving obedience because of what he did for you in the person of his Son. So the incarnation was predicted in the sacrifices, and for us, it's already fulfilled. We have the blessing of being in the new covenant. It's easier for us to access the presence of God. We have a blessed and bold access, a privilege. And so we must ask ourselves, are we taking advantage of that access? Are we reminded this Christmas season that because of what Christ did in the incarnation, we can approach our Father? And reminded of that, do we approach him? Do you rejoice that you can open his word and read? You can close your eyes and immediately be in the presence of God Most High. All of that only is possible because Christ came. Only because Christ came. And only through him we can do these things. And so this psalm is a great reminder for us that all year long should be Christmas, because all year long we can approach our Father because of what he did for us, because of what Christ did for us. And so the incarnation was predicted in the sacrifices, but this is not the only thing that we learn. We learn as well that it was prescribed from eternity. Look at verse 7. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. This is Christ's clear declaration saying that he would come. This is his direct promise that he would come, and he did. Behold, I come. And then he says, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Now, many commentators argue, what is this book? What book is the psalmist or is Christ talking about here? There are two main options. One, the book which references God's eternal decree, his holy will and eternal will. The book that we read about in Revelation chapter 5, that the Lamb of God can open that book. The book of life, when we see the names of all God's elect written and all the days of our lives written and determined. Others argue that the book here means scripture, God's word. And I agree with some commentators that it is both. It is both because we learn in scripture that God has determined to send his Son from eternity. And we also learn that he made a promise in time to send his Son. And this promise is what scripture is all about. And so when we look at Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, then again chapter 5, when we look at many of other passages from Paul's epistles, Hebrews 10, other passages in Hebrews, Revelation, which I already said, and prophecies from the Old Testament, Isaiah 42, for example, all these texts show us that God promised to send his Son. In fact, the promise of Christmas is the very first promise that we see in Scripture after the fall. When Adam and Eve fell, they broke God's law, God promised Christmas to them. God said, the seed of the woman, I will send a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And so, The incarnation was prescribed, was predetermined from eternity, and we see about it in Scripture. So the book of the scroll that the psalmist refers here is both. It is God's eternal decree to send his Son, and God's word revealed to us in Scripture. This is why when some disciples were leaving Jerusalem after Christ died and was buried, and then he was resurrected, he appeared to them, and he was talking to them, and he showed them how the whole revelation of God, all of Scripture, talked about himself. And so this great promise we see being developed in Scripture, in all of Scripture. So the Bible is about Jesus. The Bible is about the incarnation. The Bible is a book of Christmas. The Bible talks about how God became man to save sinners. So the Bible is a book that talks about the incarnation. And so Christ says, "Behold, I come." And his coming is something that was determined from eternity. What does that mean to us? How can we apply that to our lives? First, if you're suffering, and this year, most of us are suffering. We have many reasons why we suffer. Perhaps you're here, and the reason why this year you're one of those no Christmas before Thanksgiving people is that you don't really find many reasons to celebrate. Many people died this year. Others lost close relatives and friends, even due to COVID. There is a political crisis, social crisis. The protests and things going on in the media cause us to despair and leave us afraid. There is economic crisis. We don't know if we're going to have a job. Some of us don't have jobs currently. There are many, many reasons why we should not be celebrating, the world says. But here, we see a greater reason to celebrate, that from eternity, God determined to send his Son to die for you. He had your name in mind. He came knowing you. David says in another psalm that all the days of his life are counted, that God knows his thoughts even before he thinks them. We learn from the words of Jesus that God takes care of his children even more than he cares for nature and his other creation. Scripture is filled with this promise that God loved you from eternity. And the greatest demonstration of this love is seeing that God himself, in the second person of the Trinity, came, was incarnate. He was born in a low condition. He suffered the wrath of his Father. He suffered the life that you suffer. So you see, the words here, "Behold, I come," apply to you. They apply to you because Christ came for you. So whatever is the reason for your sorrow, for your tears. I don't know what the reason is for your tears, but I surely know the reason for your joy, and it is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're suffering because you lack assurance of this salvation. Perhaps because of your own struggle with sin, those life entangling sin that when you think about them, you can ask yourself, how can I do these things? And am I really a son of God if I do these things? The ongoing struggle with sin is something that assails all of us, all of God's people. And yet, here we see a promise. Here we see the fulfillment of that promise, that Christ came to set you free from your sin, to pay the price for your sin, to give you salvation freely. And so, rejoice in that. This is why it should be Christmas all year long for us. Because Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ, from eternity, took the role of Savior And in time, at the fullness of time, he came. So the incarnation was predicted in eternity. There's an old Puritan who wrote a fictional dialogue between the Father and the Son to better show how this determination took place. And it is a beautiful, beautiful conversation. It's not scripture, it's just an illustration. But just show us how much God loved you. How much God loved you and I. The Father says, "My son, here is a company of poor, miserable souls. They have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls?" And the son responds, "Oh, my father, such is my love to and pity for them that rather than they shall perish eternally, I will be responsible for them as their guarantee. Bring all your bills that I may see what they owe you. Lord, bring them all in that there may be no after reckonings with them. At my hand you will require it. I would rather choose to suffer your wrath than they suffer it. Upon me, my father, upon me be all their debt. But my son, if you undertake for them, you must pay the last penny. Expect no discounts. If I spare them, I will not spare you. I am willing, father. Let it be so. Charge it all to me. I am able to pay their debt. And though it will undo me, though it will impoverish all my riches and empty all my accounts, yet I am content to undertake it." This is how much Jesus Christ loved you, to the point that he emptied himself of all the glories that he had with the Father in eternity and came for you. So rejoice. Rejoice. Be glad. Sing Christmas songs all year long, because Christmas reminds you that Christ loved you from eternity. Rejoice in him. Rejoice in him. But lastly, we see from verse 8, the purpose of the incarnation. And so if someone would ask you, why did Christ come? What is Christmas about? Why did the incarnation take place? Maybe you would answer, to save sinners. That is a good answer. Maybe you'd say to pay the price for our sins and give salvation to all those who believe him. That is also a good answer. Maybe you say, for the glory of God. That is also a good answer. And all these answers will point to what verse 8 teaches, which is that, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Christ came to do the will of the Father. And not only to do the will of the Father, but he delights in doing the will of the Father. The law of God is within his heart. Christ came knowing that he would have to perfectly keep God's law, and he did so. From the moment he was born to the moment he died, he obeyed the law of God better than you and I can ever imagine or begin to obey. He fulfilled it perfectly. He fulfilled all righteousness, as one of the gospel tells us. This is what theologians call the active obedience of Christ, that he voluntarily undertook and obeyed the law of God perfectly at all times. But this is not the only obedience of Jesus. He also obeyed God passively. And by passively here, I don't mean that he was not active or inactive in disobedience, but it means that through his passion, through his suffering, he obeyed the Father. And so, even though he obeyed the law perfectly, and if there was ever one man who did not deserve to die, who actually earned eternal life, is Jesus, he, through his passion, paid the price for all of our sins. And that began at the incarnation. The humiliation of Christ did not begin at his trial, later on in his life when he was tempted, when he was a grown man. No, his humiliation, his descent, began in the incarnation. The very fact that he became a man was to obey God's law, to obey God's will, and he delighted in that, and he suffered doing that. Not only because he was born in a low condition, as the catechism says, in a manger, in a poor place, but the very fact that he was born. Think about it. We're talking about God himself, the creator. And he was born with flesh, bones, a soul. He had to be fed by a sinner, a sinful woman. He had to live among sinful brothers. He had to teach sinful people. And all of that he did delighting. All of that he did rejoicing that he was doing the Father's will. And then in the gospel, he tells us that his bread is to do the Father's will. And so you see, the love of Christ for you is not only seeing that he was in eternity, he determined to come, but also that he rejoiced, he delighted in come. He delighted in being born of a woman to save you. This is how much Jesus Christ has loved you, that he rejoices in doing the Father's will. And so the question for you and I is, do we rejoice to do the Father's will? As Christians, we are called, we must follow Christ's example. Do we rejoice in doing that? Is our delight to obey God? Is our delight to obey his will? Or even more than that, do we delight in God's will being done in our lives? Or do we complain about it? If you're a parent, or when you were a child, you probably remember times when your son obeyed you, or your daughter obeyed you because they had no better option. And so you tell them, go clean up your toys. They know if they don't clean up their toys, there's dire consequences coming their way. And so they clean up their toys. Are they happy to do it? Probably not. If they had a better option, they would probably not do it. Well, this is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't come because he had to, or because he had no better option. He came because of his love, and he delighted in coming. He delighted in being born for you. This is why the incarnation is central. This is why Christmas is so important for us. And we should celebrate it not only during Christmas season, but all year long. Every Lord's Day, every time you come to church, all year long, think about Jesus Christ incarnate. He knows your pains. He suffered for you. He understands what it's like to be a human being with a soul. The times that you're desperate and you think that no one understands what's really going on with you, he knows, because he came. He was incarnate. He became a man. So go to him. Go to him. Don't rely on sacrifices. Don't rely on your merits, on your actions. Don't try to work your way up to heaven. Don't try to appease the wrath of God by just doing what he tells you externally, without love. Come to Christ. Put your faith in him. Rejoice in him. Look at him. Make Christmas be your season all year long. Look at Christ. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice again that we are reminded of the wonderfulness of this great doctrine. It is a mysterious doctrine, the fact that God himself became man. And yet, it is the reason why we can approach you and we can hear your words and we can be called children of God. And so we give you thanks and we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate. In his name we pray. Amen. As we close.